Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is our third week on this subject of the contrast of character between the righteous and the unrighteous. We're given at least three lists of sins where Scripture is clear that those who are characterized by these sins are unrighteous and shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived." And then he lists all these sins. Verse 12, Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let's pray. Bob Reed, good to see you and Miss Betty back. Hope all's going well for y'all. How about lead us in prayer, would you? Amen. Thank you very much. In Galatians 5, if you want to turn there, just a couple of books over, Galatians 5 and verse 21. Scripture gives another list beginning with verse number 17 all the way down through verse 21. But in verse 21, he says, "Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And if you want to turn over one more book in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedient. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You were in darkness, but now you are in light," he said in verse number 8. So these lists make it very clear that the unrighteous are lost and on their way to hell. God does not intend for us to carry these lists around with us and be judges of men's lives. But what God does intend for us is to recognize that there are many who are unsaved, and because they're unsaved, they're living according to their desires, and they need to know the Lord. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered. As God has delivered us, we need to share the message with others so that they might be saved. We need to have a burden for the unsaved, and it motivate us to be bold in our witness for Christ that men might be saved. Now, we saw that in Corinthians, in our list that we went over the last 2 weeks, that the apostle said, such were some of you. These lists of sins, such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, who saves us by His grace, cleanses us of all of our sins and declares us separated unto God as His chosen vessel and justified, therefore, meaning we are righteous in His sight. Now, we aren't worthy of that, but if you're saved, you're declared that by the Lord. The Holy Spirit makes us unblameable and ready for the Lord. I'll read a verse from Colossians. If you want to turn there, you can. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse number 21. Let me read verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Wait a minute, that's chapter 2. I want chapter 1 and verse 21. You who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And He says we should continue in the faith. Once we've been given the gospel, we should not turn away from it. We should continue in that because God has made us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. So the standing we have in God, as God looks upon us because of what Christ has done for us and because we have believed on Christ, He has declared us righteous in His sight. Now, all this unrighteous that who shall not inherit the kingdom of God, there are many other passages that affirm that. In Romans 8 and verse 8 and 9, it says that the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if you have received Christ as your Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our body is flesh, and this body is not going to heaven. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ comes. He's going to give us a new body like His, one that is eternal, and we will live with Him forever and forever. Revelation 21:8 tells us about the second death of all those that are going to be cast into the lake of fire in the last judgment. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, verse 7 says, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see people think God's not that upset about their sin, or their sin is not that bad, or they compare themselves with other people to feel better about themselves because other people have committed sin also. That's not the basis by which men will be judged. They're not going to be judged compared to how many other people have committed that same sin. They're going to be judged by how they compare to Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the standard that God requires. So how then can God receive us who commit sin? Because Christ paid the price for the sins of those who believe in Him. Therefore, God receives us. In Colossians 3, 5, and 6, we're to put to death these sins of the flesh where the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Believers are to put off the old man and put on the new man. Colossians 3, verse 5. Mortify, that means put to death. Therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Preacher, you telling me you never tell a lie? I lie all the time. My wife says, "How does this dress look?" I said, "Honey, it looks wonderful." "Does it make my backside look big?" "Oh, it looks great, honey. It looks great." You say, "Is that a lie?" Not in my case. That's keeping the peace in the home is what that is. Do I confess my sins to God and ask forgiveness? Every day. Every day. The Holy Spirit reminds me I've done something wrong. I've said something wrong. I've thought something wrong. And I need to lay that out to God as a confession and ask His forgiveness. And God is gracious and merciful to forgive me and to cleanse me of my sin. Colossians tells us that in verse 8 through 10 that the believer is to disassociate himself from sin. To recognize that Christ died to pay for those. To recognize He saved us from them. And we're not to continue to live in that. Paul expressed God's message on the problem of sexual sins in these lists and talked about the danger of sinning against our body, which Christ died for, shed His blood for, paid the price for our redemption. The Spirit takes up residence within us, and so we're then called the temple of the Spirit of God. The people are the church, and the Spirit of God lives within us, not this building. We don't decorate this building with all the ornate things because we want it to be a temple. No, the building is not the temple in the New Testament. The Christian is the temple. The Spirit of God lives within us, and it's us that's to be holy for the dwelling place of God's Spirit. We recognize what Christ did for us in dying on the cross, the suffering, the separation from the Father when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? The paying the sin debt for you and for me on the cross, and all the beating and suffering and up all night and being crucified and separated from the Father. All of that sacrifice He made to pay for the sins that we have committed. But there's more to it than just that. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5 through 9, if you're in Colossians, just back up one book, a couple pages. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Christ, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, that He and the Father determined before the foundation of the world that Christ would pay the price for our sins. And in so doing, He shed His blood, but He did much more than that. The sacrifice of His separation from the Father, the taking on the likeness of sinful flesh. Christ never committed a sin, but He had to take on the likeness of sinful flesh to be a man, because God was not dying for God, God was dying for us. And so He became a man that He might be the sacrificial man to pay for the debt that man owed unto God. Now, secondly today, we see the transformed life of the believer. We're to put off the old life. In Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse number 22, He said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then He gets very specific about sins that a believer should put out of his life. Wherefore, putting away lying. Lying ruins a believer's testimony. Lying is something that any of us can do, but we should immediately confess it to God and we should try to overcome it. It's explained that we're to speak truth to our neighbor, and fellow believers are our family. We should not lie to them. If we love them as we should, we won't want to lie to them. We also have to stay in control of our temper. For me just to say, well, I lost my temper, is not confession of sin. For me to say, well, I made a mistake, that's not acceptable with God to cleanse us from the wrong that we've done. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You say, okay, I sin. God, forgive me my sins. I confess it. And that's not confession. Confession means to say the same. The Greek word is homologia. It means to agree, to speak the same thing. We have to say the same thing about our sins that God says about our sins. It's not blaming it on somebody else. And it's not saying, well, everybody does it or other people have done it. We're to say the same thing about our sin that God would say. And that's simply to admit it to God. God, I lied. God, I lusted. God, I did wrong. I sinned. And I need your forgiveness. The human tendency is to lessen the offense. Lord, you know, I told that little white lie today to my wife because I didn't want to get slapped. Well, if I told a little white lie, it wasn't a little white lie, it was a lie. God sees lying as lying, and He doesn't want Christians to lie. We're better off just not to answer, you know. We blame other people for the wrong we've done. Lord, you know, if that person hadn't cut me off in traffic, I wouldn't have shot him to bird and cursed. It was his fault. No, it wasn't. It was your fault. It was my fault if I did that. I haven't done that, but if I did, it was my fault. I get mad, don't get me wrong. I get mad in traffic all the time. Yesterday, I pulled out in front of a guy. He had plenty of room, and there was a red light right up the street where he's going to have to stop, and I pulled out to get across in the opposite left-hand lane to turn in a road, and boy, when he went by me, he laid on the horn. He was angry I pulled out in front of him, but I didn't even slow him up, you know? And immediately your temper wants to flare when something like that happens. That's why the Bible says be angry and sin not. We have to control our tongue. We have to control our emotions. We have to control what we do. We blame other people for our wrong. Then we will try to worm out of the severity of the choice we made. If we did wrong, we need to admit it to God and say what it is. Lord, I sinned, and I need your forgiveness. That's confession of sin. To say we have no sin, 1 John 1:10 says, is to call God a liar. And we're not honoring His word if we say that we have not sinned. God knows when we sin. He knew it the moment you did it. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. He knows our thoughts and our intents. And He is merciful to forgive. He knows our frame. He knows we're but the dust of the earth. He knows we're going to fail. He knows what we're capable of. But Christ died to pay the price for our sins. 1 John 2, if you want to look there, I'm going to look at several verses. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So, boy, that's a lot of responsibility upon us as Christians. God has given us what we need not to sin. He has given us grace and mercy and forgiveness and His love. He has given us His Word to study. He has given us the Holy Spirit to give us understanding when we study the Word and to bring conviction to us when we do wrong. He has given us the church as a tool for the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the believers. He has given us mature Christian friends and saints that can be an example of virtue and patience. But if we sin, and we will, then Christ is our advocate with the Father. God knows that we will fail, but He's equipped us with everything we need so that we don't. But when we do, Christ intercedes for us. The Greek word is parakletos, not parakeet, parakletos. And it means a comforter, the same as the Holy Spirit. He's one who's called alongside. A lawyer will stand beside a criminal to be his advocate, to speak for him. And Jesus Christ comes to our aid when we sin, and it is His sacrifice offered to the Father that allows forgiveness of our sins. He is our comforter. He is called alongside us to intercede for us. He offers to the Father His blood as the propitiation for our sins. The Greek word is heliosmos. It can mean to appease. Let me read you what a theologian wrote. Through His expiatory sacrifice of His death is the personal means by whom God shows mercy to the sinner who believes on Christ. God has offered to Himself the sacrifice of His only begotten Son for the sins of the whole world. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." By this, Vine, W. Vine, a Greek scholar, master's degree, died in about 1949, old school, great student of the Word, great student of Greek, wrote about 5-6 commentaries and the big dictionary of New Testament words, said, "No one is by divine predetermination excluded from the opportunity to be saved." Christ's death on the cross is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It's like a great dam that is holding back flooding waters. And those flooding waters are the wrath of God. And Jesus' death, burial, resurrection is holding back that judgment until the appointed day so that men can be saved. And salvation is offered for all men to be saved. Now, will all men be saved? No. The efficacy or the effectiveness or the power to produce a result of the propitiation Christ made is actual in those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, in verse 9 and 10. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God's love is manifested, made evident through what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. The propitiation has emphasis to the mercy seat of the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. It was the place where God met with man. The blood was applied to the mercy seat, and the high priest alone could enter the Holy of Holies, and he had to make sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Christ appeared at the heavenly temple. He had no sacrifice to make for his own sins because he had no sin. He went there to make the sacrifice for our sins. And on that basis, God can meet with man through the blood of Jesus Christ. He did that that we might live. So we focus on the love of God. We ought to love God for what He's done for us. We ought to love God for His mercy and for His long suffering. God's been saving people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Based on the Old Testament, they looked forward to what Christ would do on Calvary, and it was typified to them in the animal sacrifice. We look back on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and men can still be saved today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But we do not know how long God will wait. 2 Peter says there's the question of why the day of the Lord has not come with His wrath upon sin. And Christ paid the price for us. And Peter says it's because of the long suffering of God that we might be saved. Aren't you glad that Christ hasn't come in the rapture and taken all saved to heaven to be with Him forevermore because you've had an opportunity to be saved? My wife and I got saved the same day, September the 14th, 1975. That's been a little while back. But people get saved every day. And people are saved today because of the patience of God, the long-suffering, waiting, giving us a chance as the church to spread the gospel, to be a witness, to tell people how to be saved, to rescue those that God determines are unrighteous because of the sins of the flesh that they're living in. A believer is forgiven of his sin and equipped with a divine nature to overcome the practice of sin. Those who profess to be Christians but continue to practice sin continually show they are of the unrighteous and not of the righteous. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." Now the word "committeth" in verse number 4 is a reference to practicing. So those that continually practice, continually commit the sin that Christ died to free them from, are showing that they are unrighteous. We are blessed by God to have the opportunity to be saved and delivered from our sins. The penalty that we had upon us of death because we sinned, Christ paid for on Calvary's cross. And delivering us from the power that sin had over us, making us addicted to it with our desires, He hath broken when we get saved. Last of all, the true believer is acknowledged by righteousness versus unrighteousness. That's what we started out with all along. A believer who is righteous is known by his love for God and his love for the brethren, by a walk that is characterized as the walk like Jesus walked, 1 John 2:6, by keeping and honoring the Word of God, by his desire to obey God and His commands. You say, we talking about the Ten Commandments? No, we talking about a whole lot more than that. You see, in the New Testament, depending on which Greek commentary you go with, there's 1,642 commandments in the New Testament Greek language. They are called imperatives. These things we are either to do or not to do. 880 of them are present imperatives, like if we love Him, then we will obey Him. That's an imperative for us. We love the Lord, obey the Lord. If we love the Lord, walk in the light. That's an imperative that we walk in the light, a command. And do not walk in darkness. That's a negative command. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's a command. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Our life yielded to God, our eyes and our ears and our actions controlled by the Spirit of God. Every encounter with a command to obey is an opportunity for us to cast aside self-reliance and yield to the enabling power of the Spirit of God. God, I can't do it all. God says, I know. That's why I gave you the Bible. That's why I gave you the church. That's why I gave you the Spirit. That's why I gave you Christian testimony. And that's why I will help you if you call upon me. God, help us to be the righteous who live a righteous life, and that we try to reach the unrighteous for God, because such were some of you. There was a time when you were there. The more I've been saved, the easier it is for me to forget about the fact that I was lost. And when I meet lost people and they're living in sin, boy, I can get angry about their lifestyle. I can get upset with the actions that they do. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to me with that little still, small voice, you know. Remember, you were like that one time. They're doing the same things you used to do before God saved you. They just need to get saved. And there's a multitude of people in this world that need the Lord desperately. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to show them? Who's going to invite them to church? Who's going to give them a gospel tract? Who's going to pray for their soul? God, help us to be found faithful. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody witnessed to us. Somebody invited us to church. And by God's grace, we went, we got saved. We're here today because we've been saved by the grace of God. So let's reach to others and not make ourselves a judge to condemn them because of their sin, because we were there at one point in our life. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Father, bless the invitation, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.